Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, a program that looks at political, economic, social, political events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is the second installment on a series called Discerning the Rise of Islam. And after seeing last week's top news stories, I see some real providence in addressing this subject. I'm hearing the media start to pick up on and explain ISIS to the public. I heard last night a major news network explaining that ISIS is an attempt to revive the old Islamic Ottoman Empire. And the media is starting to explain how mainstream Muslims have a religious duty to support this new caliphate. And this exposure by the media is good, but because the media doesn't have a biblical worldview, it always falls short in its understanding. Our president claims that the rise of ISIS is simply the result of territorial conflicts between tribes. The White House Summit on Counter-Violent Extremism just concluded, and it was a perfect example of political correctness gone amok. The administration has made it an ideological priority to deny the Islamic roots of terrorism. And the president, trying to defend Islam, said, quote, "No religion is responsible for terrorism." But we all know the fact that religion is an ideology, and ideologies can be wrong. Just like Nazism and communism are wrong, and those wrong beliefs cause great violence and suffering. There are wrong religions that cause great suffering. And until the West realizes that the problem is Islam, we will have no moral authority or drive to stop the Muslim vision for taking over the world. Here's another example. In an interview on MSNBC, Marie Harf with the State Department blamed the rise of Islam on the lack of jobs in the Middle East. She said, "We need to go after the root cause that leads people to join these groups, whether it's a lack of opportunity for jobs or whatever." Now, this was even too much for Chris Matthews. He interrupted her and pointed out that there's always going to be poor people. And there's always going to be poor Muslims. But this representative of the State Department went on to say, "We need to help improve their governance and help them build their economies so that they can have job opportunities for these people." And I'm sure you know what's behind these comments. Secular humanism doesn't believe in sin. Wrong behavior is simply due to economic need. And with that humanist reason for sin comes a different solution. That money or organizing is the means to stop evil. Now, this error has been taught in universities for the last 75 years. But now we have a nation of journalists and policymakers who are making fatal errors with this wrong view of sin and man. I was even listening to a well-known conservative talk show host, and he went on to speak so eloquently about how the left is always making apologies for foreign terrorists and criminals at home. And I was waiting and waiting for him to say it. He came right up to the edge, but he couldn't say the root problem. They don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that the soul of man is depraved. And I believe many conservative pundits, like this man, are afraid to bring up Christian truth lest they be accused of being religious. But without biblical truth, there will never be a true understanding of world events. And consequently, the solution will not be in their grasp. Our leaders will only be able to talk about the problem without ever being able to fix the problem. And I'm sure you know the text of Scripture that says this so well. Isaiah 59, 9 through 10. "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us, we hope for light but behold darkness, for brightness but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at the midday as in the twilight. Now, our government's inability to understand and confront ISIS is a whole issue by itself. But that's not my main subject for today. I want us to focus on what God wants us to understand about the rise of Islam in these last days. And actually, as a subpoint, our administration's inability to confront Islam is part of God's plan for Islam. God often uses evil to expose and shame those who do not want to believe in God's assessment of man, human depravity, and God's assessment of what man needs. But let me get back to my list of truths. The first point I made last week is that God, in his sovereign providence, has allowed for the rise of Islam. And it is only with that conviction that we can begin to understand God's plan for Islam. Then I began to make my second point, which I'd like to develop further today, that Islam is the religion of Satan and Allah is Lucifer. God is allowing for Islam to expose and showcase the kingdom of Satan and show how many people follow the kingdom of Satan. We know that God could have kept the evil that is resident within men's hearts confined to the inner recesses of their minds. But God has allowed men to develop in the outward physical world religions and movements and violent actions to showcase evil, to demonstrate, as it says in Romans chapter 3, that their feet are swift to shed blood, that destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And God does this so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And so, as we read in Romans chapter 1, God gives men over to a depraved mind so that they would reap in their own bodies the due penalty of their error. And as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, God hides his face from a perverse generation to see or to expose what their end will be. What we must understand is that Islam is not simply another form or even a lesser form of Christian truth. It is not a religion of peace that has been hijacked by radicals. At its very core, it is the worship of Lucifer for fundamentalist Muslims and for moderate Muslims. The Bible is very clear that whenever a supreme being is worshipped, call him Baal, call him Zeus, call him Allah, or call him the English word God, if the character of that supreme being is contrary to the character of the true biblical picture of our Creator God, it is the demons who receive the worship. Here are some scriptures in this regard. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." You see, those in Paul's day who were sacrificing in the pagan temples in Corinth sincerely thought that they were sacrificing to the Most High God, to even good angels. But Paul reveals that they were really sacrificing to demons. Now, wouldn't the people of Corinth and the priests in the Corinthian temples be surprised to discover that? You see, not only is mankind blind to his sin, he is blind to his wrong concept of God. Given what men want from God, either lust or violence or self-righteousness, it is really Satan who they want to be God. That's why the world will someday go after the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will be all for man's autonomy from the true holy Creator God. Remember in the Old Testament? The surrounding nations and many of the Jews started to worship God under the Canaanite name Baal. Who was Baal? He was for the ancients the creator God. He was the sustainer of all things. He was the source of all blessing. But his character and his practices were of Satan. He condoned immorality and the abortion of children. Elijah stands on Mount Carmel and he asks the people, who is God, Baal or Jehovah? And the people did not answer him a word because in their fallenness, they had no understanding of the true character of God. Another important text in this regard is Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle John writes, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. And if saying it once wasn't enough, John says it again in Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will cause those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. Now just consider for a moment how politically incorrect were the Apostle John's statements, which really weren't the Apostle John's words. This was Christ speaking to his churches. The Jews in the first century, with all of their sincerity, thought that they were worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. But Jesus says, no, you are not worshiping me. You're worshiping Lucifer. And your synagogues are houses of worship for Lucifer. I think even Christians have a hard time believing this. Ask any evangelical, and he will probably say that the Jews in their synagogues are simply worshiping God the wrong way. But the apostles were much more discerning. They understood that the Jews were actually worshiping Satan, even in their religion that was patterned after the Old Testament law. And by the way, don't criticize ministers of the gospel who have the courage to tell it like it is. They are probably right, and those who criticize are probably too weak and wishy-washy to be able to see the real spiritual battle going on in the world. Therefore, if the Apostle John says that the synagogues are the houses of Lucifer, what can be said about other false religions that even distort further the character of God? The Buddhist monasteries, the Hindu temples, and the Islamic mosques. In Islam and in the Quran, the character of God is so distorted that it's clear that we're dealing with the doctrines of demons, as Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And men seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's how hardened and without feeling men become who are led by demons and their doctrines. Demons put into the minds of men religious teachings and writings that teach the character and practices of Lucifer. Doctrines that are the antithesis to Christian truth. Islam is the great counterfeit. There is a substitute holy prophet, Muhammad rather than Jesus. There is a substitute holy book, the Quran, that claims inspiration from God. There is a substitute great commission to win the world to Sharia law by the sword. There is a substitute morality where men can have multiple wives to gratify their sexual desires, and men have religious sanction to act out their violent nature. There's a substitute heaven or paradise, and there's a substitute way of getting there. There are believers and unbelievers. There is faith and unbelief. There are prayers and places of worship. Islam is a substitute imposter, a master deception of the devil. And those Westerners who defend Islam as being a religion of peace are Satan's biggest stooges. Did you know that Muhammad was known to have fits and violent convulsions? Which at first, even Muhammad himself attributed to demon possession. But later on, he claimed it was the presence of God. Muhammad claimed to receive visions from the archangel Gabriel, Islamic scholars believe that the entire Quran came from Gabriel. And what did this angel say to Muhammad? Quran 9:14-15. Fight them who oppose Islam. Allah will torment them with your hands, humiliate them, empower you over them. And according to the Muslim Hadith, when Muhammad received a decapitated head of one of his tribal enemies, the angel Gabriel laughed that Muhammad had received a head for a prize. So who was this Gabriel? The Bible tells us that Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And Satan's servants can also include jihadists who claim they are for the supposed righteousness of Sharia law. If Muhammad saw anything, he saw Lucifer. And wouldn't we expect that if Lucifer was to appear to someone or to possess someone's mind, he would claim to be Gabriel? For Jesus said about Lucifer, he is the father of lies. But consider the violence that's in the Quran, which identifies the source of the Quran. Muhammad said that the sword is the key of heaven and hell. A drop of blood shed in the cause of Allah, a night spent in arms, is of more avail than 2 months of fasting and prayer. Whoever falls in battle, his sins are forgiven. And at the day of judgment, his limbs shall be supplied by the wings of angels and cherubim. Well, is this the true message from the true Creator God? Remember in Luke chapter 9, the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus. Peter asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turns and rebukes them and says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And we remember that Jesus taught us to love our enemies. But Lucifer has a different agenda. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. And in John chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle John teaches that Cain killed his brother because he was of the evil one. It wasn't that Cain was a good man and he was simply angry because he didn't have a job. There is a spiritual dimension and motivation behind his violence. And in the context of 1 John 3, the evil one is the devil. The text teaches, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So it's obvious to true Christians what is the source of Islam. But it's not obvious to this world because they do not believe in the kingdom of Satan. Whenever you see blood and violence, you can be sure of the satanic source. Gabriel, the supposed angel that met with Muhammad, the angel who said he represented Allah, was cruel like Satan, and this is how we know what's of God and what's not of God. The Quran teaches the violent religion of Lucifer. It is the teaching of the moderate Muslims. It is the teaching of the radical Muslims. Quran 9:29. Fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden, which has been forbidden by Allah and his messenger, nor acknowledge a religion of truth. 8:12, I will cast error into the heart of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. Quran 9:5, when the sacred months are over, slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. David Kupelian, a Christian writer with an Armenian heritage, writes about the slaughter of his family by the Muslim Turks right before the end of the Ottoman Empire. This is the great Armenian Holocaust or genocide in 1915. In his article, Kupelian makes the case that what we are seeing in ISIS today is not some new brand of Islam. It is Islam. It is the exact same behavior seen in the Armenian genocide, the exact same behavior of Islam seen throughout history right back to the practices of Muhammad himself. Beheadings, sexual slavery, brutality, violence, war, ethnic cleansing. Islam is the religion of the sword. It is the culture of death. One famous Muslim historian wrote that Islam is the superior religion because in the Muslim community, holy war is religious duty. Because of the universalism of the Muslim mission and the obligation to convert everyone to Islam, either by persuasion or force. There was an article by Raymond Ibrahim in Front Page magazine about Islam's philosophy of beheadings. He writes, "To understand why Islam decapitates infidels and mutilates their bodies, one needs to look to the instruction of the Quran and the example of Muhammad." And he quotes the Quran, "Fight those who oppose Islam. Allah will torment them with your hands, humiliate them, empower you over them, and heal the hearts of the believers, removing the rage from their hearts." Now, in the Hadith, there is the account of the slaughter of one of Muhammad's enemies, an Arab chieftain. After he was wounded in battle, a convert to Islam and a companion of Muhammad found this Arab chieftain on the ground, and he put his foot on his chest, and he cut off his head and brought the head to Muhammad. And the text says that by cutting off the heads of the enemy, thus Allah heals the hearts of believers with it. And this is what it says in the Quran. And so dedicated Muslims believe they must follow this pattern. For them, by beheading others, this is the way God wants them to satisfy their anger toward the West. Their anger is really out of their own jealousy and envy, but they believe it is righteous indignation for all of their problems that they blame on the West. So many of the pictures of ISIS beheading their enemies have the same pose of a fighter putting his foot on the chest of a fallen enemy, holding his decapitated head, and the caption is always "healing for hearts." This is Islamic healing, where Christians want to win unbelievers by healing their sick and helping them out of a ditch. Romans 12, overcoming evil with good. Islam is the satanic antithesis to Christianity. Do you now know why Iran wants the nuclear bomb? In another article in Front Page magazine, by Jamie Glazov, who's the editor of the magazine, he writes about how ISIS fighters claim they love death and love drinking blood. One jihadist states, "I swear we are a people who love death for the sake of God, just as you love life. I swear we are a people who love drinking blood. We came to slaughter you." Unquote. All satanic evil regimes, their leaders, their followers, happen to all have the same thirst for blood, whether that be secular or religious. The goal is to create an earthly paradise by washing the slate clean with human blood, whether that be in the French Revolution, or the Bolsheviks in the Communist Revolution in Russia, or Mao's revolution in China, or in the rise of Islam. Glazov also has written a very interesting book called United in Hate, how the secular left and Islam are joined at the hip with the same attitude of hate. And where does this come from? It's inspired by Lucifer. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he desires human sacrifice, whether that be in the name of Allah or Baal, or the human sacrifices of the Incas, or the human sacrifices of communism. There is a common spirit, and it is the spirit of darkness. So, Muhammad hears the voice of Lucifer, and he believes the voice to be from the true God. And the followers of Muhammad read the Quran and the words of Muhammad, and they believe it to be the voice of the true God. How does one know who is the true God? Baal or Jehovah? Allah or Christ? Who is the true prophet? In John 10, Jesus explains, "My sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow." And the answer is that every man hears the voice of his father. For those who go after Islam, that's their true God and their true religion. As Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." They hear Lucifer and they identify with his message as being the voice of their father, and they call him God. They identify with the violence and the hatred and the self-righteousness. And when they hear the message of Jesus, they hate that message. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 38, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father." And John 8, 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." You see, truth is truth. It doesn't need to be proven as much as it needs to be accepted. Those who love the truth come to the truth, and every man is attracted to his father, whether his father is Jehovah God or whether his father is Lucifer. Islam is the worship of Lucifer, and Muhammad is his false prophet. Now, we're just getting started on this series, Discerning the Rise of Islam. Next week, we will continue with more key truths about Islam. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, coming to you from Harbor Bible Church in Central Jersey. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. There you can email me with questions, comments, or suggestions. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. May God always fill you with the knowledge of His will. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are in a spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Help us, O Lord, to discern the real issues and the real source of evil. And help us to take the full armor of God so that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask for this help. Amen.